Today's scripture is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
He was placed in a tomb, like a seed in the dirt. In the quiet hours, the world awakens to new growth, new life, and renewed hope and faith in Jesus Christ.
Ben, your tears with the scripture reading this morning are actually a good lead-in to my opening question. Have you got any tearjerkers, movies you like to watch? Any movies that when they come to those familiar scenes, you tear up all over again? Let me try a few on you, see if you, if any of these were tearjerkers for you. How about the movie Marley and Me? Let's see a show of hands. Marley and Me. When they had to take the dog to the vet at the end of the movie, let's see the hands. How many? Okay, that's a good one. Now, many of you might not have seen that movie. Let's do another dog movie that goes back a few years. Old Yeller. When the boy had to put down his dog at the, come on, let's see the hands. How many of you cried at Old Yeller? All right, let's go to an even older one. How many of you cried in Bambi? Anybody cry with Bambi? All right, now I know this one is going to get everyone. Everybody's going to raise their hand with this one. Rudy. Who cried in Rudy? When he finally got accepted to Notre Dame, or when they carried him off the field. I mean, how can you not cry at that? That's for you, Tom Godby, you Notre Dame fan, you. Who cried when Duke didn't get past the second round of the NCAA tournament? Three of us? Really? I'm not even going to get into Hoosier tears or Boilermaker tears, I saw grown men walking out of sports bars with tissues in their hand. What do tear jerkers have to do with Easter? Have you ever thought of the Easter story as a tear jerker? I gotta admit, I never had, until we did a series this Lent called The Questions of Jesus. Jesus asked over 135 different questions in the Gospels. You put all the Gospels together, over 300 questions from Jesus. So we've looked at just a few of them during the season of Lent, carrying us right through Holy Week. And it leads us up to the first thing the risen Jesus said. First words spoken by the risen Jesus are a question. Why are you weeping? They're spoken to Mary. This is not the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. She was the first to get to the tomb on Easter morning, saw that the tomb was empty, ran to tell Peter and John. They ran to inspect the tomb. They went inside of it. They saw the grave clothes used to wrap around the body of Jesus, now neatly folded on the pad of rock where the body had been. They emerged from the tomb. It says John believed. Peter was bewildered, but they both left. And then Mary is alone at the tomb. She's weeping. And she looks inside the tomb and she sees two angels, but they must have looked like ordinary people. They ask her the question first, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, like they were ordinary people, "Because somebody stole the body of my Lord." I mean, that's the only explanation that would have made sense to her. And then she became aware of the presence of Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" If Jesus asked that question of you today, what would you say? Why are you weeping? Are you? Have you been? In this most recent season of life, has there been a reason to make you weep? I know for me, this year so far, 2023, has had a fair amount of grief in it. We've had the deaths of several church members. I have felt in a personal way. Most recently, the death of one of our former pastors, Linda McCoy, who started the garden. In her retirement, Linda and I developed quite a friendship. We'd go get lunch together every month. January the 20th, my father died. In the days after his death, there was just a ton of stuff to do. I didn't take any time to process it. Helped my sister with different things we needed to do, just mainly cleaning out drawers and going through mountains of paperwork and material. One night we were cleaning out this drawer and we pulled out things that I'm sure my dad hasn't touched since early in their marriage and maybe before when he was single, like instructions to be a pilot, other kinds of strange things, a dream house. And we realized, oh, this is the dream drawer. This was the dream drawer. Things that had once been dreams that just got left behind. Well, I came home. Susan was out of town. That Friday morning, I was typing my Friday email. I thought, I'm just going to work from home this morning. I'm going to write a tribute to my dad. My dad grew up without a father. And his mother was a pretty harsh woman. My dad did not have an easy life growing up. But as I was typing, I said, my dad had a dream of being the dad he never had. And when I typed that sentence, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I don't know what happened to me. I just lost it. Absolutely lost it sitting there at home by myself. You know, tears can be healing. Tears can be cleansing. Even more than that, tears are a sign of the nearness of God's presence. David Wilkerson says the touch of God is marked by tears. Many ancient Middle Eastern cultures had a custom of keeping a tear bottle. As you go through life, you would have a little vial, and when you went through seasons of tears, you would collect them in this bottle, and they were looked at as sacred objects. Many tombs have been discovered with these tear bottles in them. This is what the psalmist talks about. You have kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. In other words, God meets us in our tears. That's how the Easter story starts. Jesus met Mary in her tears. And if Jesus met you in your tears, whenever you have been through or will be in a season of tears, and ask you the question, why are you crying? What might you say? You know, one thing we might say is, I am crying because I have experienced a deep loss. That's the case with Mary. This was a deep loss to Mary. You see, the Bible says that Jesus had set Mary free from 7 demons. Now, whatever that means, we know that it means she was tormented emotionally and mentally, and Jesus set her free, made her a new woman. She owed her life to this person who has now died. There's this deep sense of loss, but you don't have to physically lose somebody you love to know what a loss feels like. Grief can include all kinds of things. You can have the loss of a relationship not caused by death. Maybe a divorce. Maybe something came between you and a friend, a loved one, and it has separated you and it feels like a grief. Maybe you've moved. You're in a new place. You've had to leave old friends and familiarity behind. Any kind of loss of something valuable is a grief. But notice where Mary sheds her tears: at the tomb. She didn't stay home. She wasn't crying in bed. She was at the tomb. Why? Because there had not been time to anoint Jesus' body after he was crucified before the beginning of the Sabbath at sunset. He had to be buried hurriedly. So she can't wait on the morning after the Sabbath. So eager is she goes while it's still dark to carry out a religious devotion. That's what the anointing was. It was an act of religious devotion. Was she going joyful? Was she going excited? Of course not. But she went. That's where she was weeping. And that's where she experienced the transformation of her sorrow. I have a pastor friend in North Carolina who tells a story about his wife's grandmother. She was married to a man who was a country singer wannabe, but disappointment in his career meant that he would disappear a lot with his guitar and a bottle of whiskey. He was just never around very much. She had to work in a mill to support their 2 sons, who were the joy of her life. And when her older son was 29 years old, he died of cancer. Her Southern Baptist theology taught her that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but this felt like more than she could handle. And less than a decade later, her other son died. Gone was any gleam in her eye, any bounce in her step. But every Sunday afternoon, she would take roses and put on the graves of her sons. She would take a little bread to feed the ducks. There wasn't joy, excitement about this. It was just an act of devotion she would do every week. But one Sunday afternoon, kneeling on the cold cemetery ground there in Charlotte, North Carolina, she looked up and she saw three people. She recognized two of them right away, her sons. And in the middle was her Lord. And there was a brightness around them. And she said, I just felt wrapped in love. They were smiling and they were throwing roses to her. Now, she never told anybody that story except her granddaughter. She was afraid people would think she's crazy. But for her, it was life-changing. It set her free from something. It gave some joy back to her again, some courage to keep living, believing that this world is not all there is. You never know when going through an act of religious devotion, coming to church, is something you go, my heart ain't in it. I'm not going to church because I can't wait to get there. Some weeks it feels like I am forcing myself. You never know. You never know. Something happens. And the risen Christ meets us. And we can keep going. If Jesus said, why are you weeping? Another reason might be this. I'm crying because things have to change. Things have got to change in my life. Maybe that's a reason. It was for Mary. When Mary was asked, why are you weeping? What did she say? Because somebody has stolen the body of my Lord. Now think about this for a moment. All Mary was looking for was a dead body to anoint. She wasn't expecting more. She just wanted the chance to anoint. If you were to give her that dead body, she would have said, now I'm satisfied. That's all I wanted. But somebody has moved my Jesus. Some years ago, there was a leadership book that was quite popular called Who Moved My Cheese? It was about human resistance to change. The author, Spencer Johnson, makes the point that almost all people will remain in a familiar place until forced to move from it before they can embrace a new possibility. Now, that's really science. Isaac Newton said it first. First law of motion, an object at rest will remain at rest until compelled to move by an external force. Now, it's one thing to talk about that when you're talking about inanimate objects. It's another thing when you're talking about people. Because the external forces that bring about change often are accompanied by tears. Because they're forcing us to move from something we don't want to move from. We want to stay right where we are. And we don't have any choice in it. That's what was going on with Mary. She just wanted a dead body to anoint. That would have been good enough, but she was being forced to move away from that expectation, that false expectation, so that she could be open to an even greater reality. And when Jesus called her name, Mary, immediately her tears turned from sorrow to joy. But notice what Jesus says next. Don't cling to me. That feels almost callous, doesn't it? Don't cling to me. What is Jesus telling Mary? I don't want you to think that this is the old way of life. You're in a new place now. You can't cling to the old. Now, all of this probably transpired for Mary within a few seconds. But for most of us, this journey we're talking about right now, it takes days, months, and sometimes years. But the truth is the same. To embrace the new, we have to stop clinging to an old expectation. Maybe you know what it's like to believe that there's a certain job that you're supposed to have. This job is going to be happiness for you. You can believe it so much. You can believe, I just thought this is what God wanted for me. God opened the door for this job, but then something doesn't work out. Something changes. You have to move. Maybe you understand something about what it's like to have to let go to embrace a new. Maybe a student is here. You're in high school, perhaps. You're trying to get into a certain college that you believe is going to be your ticket. If you can get accepted there, you've got your whole career made. You can see where life is going to be 10, 20 years from now. But you're not getting accepted. The door's not opening. Your temptation is to look at the future as a second best. I'm not going to get the college I wanted, so everything else is going to be a second best. And God might be saying, just let go of that. I've got something better for you. Maybe you understand it in your marriage or in your family, what it's like to hold on to something that you believe. This is how it's got to be. And you're holding on to it. Well, it's beginning to wreck things. This is a silly little example, but some Christmases ago, our girls were home. I think one or two of them may have still been in high school at the time. And we did our Christmas morning thing. It was busy and full, wonderful. That afternoon, everybody had kind of disappeared to take a nap or FaceTime with their boyfriends. But at some point, Susan got to thinking about Christmas dinner. Big tradition, big tradition. In fact, days before, she had already put the china out on the dining table. She had the food in the refrigerator ready to go. It just needed to be cooked now and cleaned up. But she was tired, so she called out to everybody, "Girls, need some help. Let's get dinner ready and help me with the cleanup." No response. Finally, one of them said, "Hey, Mom, can we just order out some Chinese?" Susan had to breathe in a paper bag for 10 minutes. But I give her credit. She rallied. In fact, she put it in these words. "I paused. I thought about the battle ahead, and then I thought, what is the goal here? Fulfilling my expectations or having a happy day together? When I let go of my expectation, we ended up having a happy rest of the day that could have been ruined by my clinging to what I wanted." Again, that's a really trite example. But in big ways or little, I would say we all face all the time the need to let go of something, because until we let go of it, we can't embrace God's best for us. Do you know what Mother Teresa's own mother said to her when she left home to go to India as a missionary? She said, "Put your hand in Jesus and always walk forward. If you look back, you'll go back." Maybe one more answer to Jesus' question, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" would be to say, "Because I feel hopeless. I feel hopeless and helpless." I can imagine that's why Mary was weeping. She was weeping because of a personal loss. She gets to the tomb. The only thing she wanted to do was to anoint the body, and now that has been taken away from her. It's one more thing. Have you ever felt that? It's like, I can't take it. It's one more thing. I'm just done. A few weeks ago after the Nashville shooting, I got an email from a 15-year-old member in our church, Katie Balduke, freshman at Westfield High School. She kind of expressed this in her email to me. She said, "I don't usually get all that emotional at the news. My family and I tend to follow it closely, so not much takes me by surprise anymore. But for some reason, this one just got me. I was ugly crying, which is something I'm extremely uncomfortable doing, especially around other people. I'm just tired and frustrated and can't see a way that this all ends." I think a lot of us feel that way. There are just times that we go, "I can't take one more thing. I just feel hopeless and helpless for what's going on in our world. But those are moments when just the slightest breakthrough of a reminder of how things turn out give us courage. The Gospels were written about people with Jesus, but they were not written for the people with Jesus. They were written for you and me. And we know how things turn out. We read stories like Mary weeping at the tomb, and we want to jump into the story and say, "Oh, Mary, if only you knew. You are about to experience the greatest joy ever. You're right on the verge of it. Just stay patient, because we know." And the reason the Gospels want us to know is when we're in those moments, when we understand Mary's tears, we would remember ourselves what we know but have forgotten, what we believe but are now questioning. One of the mysteries about this whole Easter story is that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. She turns, looks him square in the eye, and does not recognize Jesus. Lots of explanations have been offered. I think William Barclay's my favorite. He says Mary did not recognize Jesus because of her tears. Her eyes were so full of tears, she couldn't see him, and that's what tears do. Tears block our vision. Tears cloud our thinking. Tears cause us to forget and to question and say, "I don't know that I believe that stuff anymore." But remember this too. Even upon experiencing the risen Jesus, Mary goes back into a world that's not all that different. Her friends are going to die. Her family will die. She will die. There's still war going on in the world. There's still injustice that's being committed. The world hasn't changed a whole lot. But what gives her courage to go back? Because she's changed. She has got something inside of her that helped her to face the realities of the world and to believe and to know this isn't all there is. That's enough. Sometimes all we need, it's just a glimpse of the way things turn out to say, "That'll keep me going." Just knowing that it's not all going to end one day in death and destruction, then I can keep going. A pastor named Bruce Tillman sought to give this kind of vision to his congregation, something they could hold on to. It's a parable about a group of grubs that lived at the bottom of a swamp. The grubs noticed every now and then one of their colony would climb a leaf stem and disappear up above the surface of the water, never to return. They would huddle and question each other about this mystery and what's up there, what's beyond. "Let's make a pact. The next one of us to climb and to go up there will come back and tell the rest of us what's there." Shortly after, one of the grubs felt the urge, climbed the leaf stem, went above the surface of the water onto a lily pad, fell asleep in the warm sun, and the carapace of the little grub opened up, and what emerged was a magnificent, iridescent dragonfly. And the dragonfly started flapping the wings and began to rise and to soar over the water and the swamp and the trees and the sky, never imagining there could be such a world as this. But then the dragonfly suddenly became sad because the dragonfly remembered the agreement and realized, "I can't go back there now. And even if I could, they wouldn't recognize me." But the dragonfly was comforted by this thought that each of them one day will follow the urge and climb the leaf stem, and each of them will experience the glory too. Let us pray. This may or may not be a season of tears for us, gracious God, but we know that you are a God who meets us in tears, And your desire is to give us a radical hope that doesn't change the reality that brought about our tears, but changes how we face our tears and how we keep living with hope. Help us on this Easter Sunday to believe and to claim that there is more to this world, and somewhere deep inside of us, we do believe that, and to live in such a way that that belief impacts our living every day, knowing that the risen Christ is with us and leads us forward. In his name we pray. Amen.